So good morning. Let me first of all state that I appreciate the brethren asking me to come your way. I was scheduled last year, some of you may remember. I had an episode with what they call a TIA, and that set me back for a few weeks. Thankfully, everything turned out to be fine. And so I'm just thankful to the church here at Norwalk for rescheduling me. If this meeting turns out to be a bust, you can blame it on Daniel. He'll take full responsibility and blame for that. But I'm anticipating a good week this week in proclaiming the gospel. My intention is to glorify God through preaching His word. My intention is to edify the saints, that you'll be built up spiritually from these efforts. And perhaps there might be a lost soul who might be saved this week. Perhaps there'll be an erring child of God who might be restored this week. Nevertheless, we're looking forward to being with you this week. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15 for a moment. Romans 15, I want to just pick a verse there, verse number 4, perhaps a verse that we're all familiar with, but Romans chapter 15 at verse number 4. Romans 15 at verse 4. And the Apostle Paul writes here, he says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Paul is letting us know that there are some things that were written in the Old Testament that are still beneficial for us today to learn by. So I want to take a story this morning from the Old Testament, from the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and since these things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, let's see what you and I can learn from 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to pick up there at verse number 20 here in just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 18, picking up at verse number 20. We're talking here about the Battle of Mount Carmel. Perhaps you're familiar where the prophet of God, Elijah, came in contact with the false prophets of Baal, and there was a challenge on this mountain. But let's look into this here briefly. So here's a familiar name site of the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And so this morning, as we go to this particular mountain, let's you and I put ourselves on Mount Carmel and see what we can glean from that. 1 Kings chapter 18, let's pick up at verse 20 and 21. "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' Watch this. But the people answered him not a word." You got 450 prophets of Baal against one prophet of God, and the one prophet of God, Elijah, challenges, if you will, challenges these people, these false prophets, to make a choice. So we see here we've got a mountain of choice, number one, all right? Elijah calls on the people to make a choice. Listen, if God is God, then serve him. If Baal was God, then follow him. What we see here, there's no middle ground. It's either or. It's either Lord God Jehovah or it's this false deity known as Baal. You have to make a choice. Who are you going to follow? There's no middle ground. Jesus said it this way in regards to no middle ground. In Matthew chapter 12 at verse number 30, Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not scatters abroad." You got to make up your mind. That's one of the most unique features about the Word of God. When it's preached every Lord's Day, whenever it's preached through gospel meetings, think about this, church. We are forced, we are compelled to make a decision. We're either going to accept what the Word of God says or we're going to reject it. If we accept what the Word of God says, then it's upon us to apply what we accept. Now, if we turn a deaf ear to it and let it roll off our back like water on a duck's back, then that's on us too. But remember this, in John chapter 12 at verse 48, Jesus did say this, "Whosoever rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So God gives us free reign, free choice, accept it or reject it. That's what we see Elijah doing here with the false prophets of Baal. If God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. So we see this mountain of choice. When we think of mountains of choice, we got to think like Joshua. You remember chapter 24, 15? Some of you sisters may have the little plaque in your home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Remember that one? Yeah. But Joshua said before that, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, right? Remember that? There's that choice again. And we have to make that choice on a daily basis. We obviously can't serve two masters. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Why not, Jesus? Because you either love the one and hate the other, or you'll despise the one and cleave to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So to be neutral is to be against. There's no room for neutrality here. I don't know which one. I'm just going to be quiet, not choose either one. Well, you just made a choice, believe it or not. So we too, listen, church, we got to quit going from truth to error. You see, the Bible lets us know there is a spirit of truth and there is a spirit of error. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now, we already know what Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 7. He talked about two ways. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. The broad way leads where? To destruction. The narrow way leads where? To life everlasting. But listen to how John reemphasizes that in 1 John chapter 4. Well, let's look at verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but what, John? But test the spirits. Try the spirits. Now, why try the spirits, John? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Has that changed today? There's false teachers galore out there. A dime a dozen, and we know that. And we, as the body of Christ, we are directed to challenge, and we'll get to that mountain here in a few moments, to challenge these false teachers. Now, look at verse 6, 1 John 4 at verse 6. Could I get a reader for that, please?
We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us.
Watch this.
Go ahead. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
You hear that? Yeah, John speaking as an apostle. Those who hear us hear the apostles. That's the right thing to do. That's the spirit of truth. But there's also a spirit of error. All right, and that's what we're up against. And again, church, that's why we see this mountain of choice. We have to make a decision. Let's move on to verse 22. So when you got this mountain of choice, verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left. I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men." Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you've been outnumbered, where you're the minority, where the majority is ruling, you know? It's kind of like peer pressure in one sense. We'll just use that as an illustration, where a lot of your peers are over here and they're wanting you to come over and join them, and but you know up here, I'm not going that, you know. You know what that takes? That takes courage to stand out and to be different, doesn't it? In the right way to be different. That's exactly what it takes. Elijah recognizes the odds here, that they're stacked against him. 450-1. The psalmist writes in Psalm 118 at verse 6, I believe it is, that the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. In other words, you know what this is? Look at the ratio again. 450-1. But remember as a child of God that you plus God are always the majority. Paul says it this way in Romans 8, if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? We are in a win-win situation as long as God is first in our life. And it takes courage to stand up for God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I think it's at verse 13, Paul would make this statement to the church of Christ in Corinth. He tells them at verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, act like men. Well, that's good advice, Paul. That was good advice 2,000 years ago, and I suggest to you strongly that that's still good advice today. It takes courage to act like men of God. It takes courage to stand up for God. Well, we obviously need that courage today. Romans 1 at verse 16. You remember where Paul goes on, makes the bold statement there, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Remember that one? Why aren't you ashamed of it, Paul? He says, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. That's why. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That word power in the original Greek language is simply dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite, explosive. It's the power of God unto salvation. Listen, what about the church of Christ? Should we be ashamed of that? I said it takes courage. This is a mountain of courage. Does it take courage for you and me to stand up to our families, to our friends, to our co-workers, whoever we're involved with, to stand up for the church of Christ? Are we ever ashamed that, well, we're that little group who thinks we're the only ones going to heaven? You know, that's the label on the church, you know, members of the body of Christ. It takes courage to stand up for Jesus. We sing a song from time to time. Stand up for Jesus. Remember that one? Yeah. And that's exactly what we are called to do. In Matthew chapter 10 at verse 32 and verse 33, Jesus says it this way. Whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father which is in heaven. Let's turn that one over, though. And whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father, which is in heaven. You and I, as the disciples of Jesus Christ, have an opportunity daily. Did I say daily? I said daily. To stand up for Jesus. To confess Jesus. This confession here doesn't mean I have to go around with a bullhorn down Main Street of Milan and say, I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. All right? We have a daily opportunity to confess Jesus, and we do that. Here's one way we do it. By our lifestyle. We're walking in the steps of Jesus. People know we're different than the world. Sometimes they'll ask, what is it about you? I mean, you're so different. Peter says we are a peculiar people. Remember that? Peculiar because we're not like the world. You see, those of us who are Christians here this morning, that's what we came out of. We came out of the world. All right? Therefore, we are no longer in the world. But guess what? Satan wants you back in the world, doesn't he? He wants me back in the world. See, the world is his domain. But we're in the kingdom of God. We're in God's domain. So Satan already has the world, so guess who he really has to focus on? You and I. Those that he lost from his domain, and those who the Lord gained by our being obedient to the gospel call. There's strength in the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 10. Paul says this, now we're talking about this mountain of courage, remember? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's that word power again. Be strong in the Lord. How strong are you this morning? How strong am I this morning? I mean, if we had a spiritual strength meter up here, where would you find yourself this morning? You know, church, we have to be careful about things as Christians, obviously. Look at it like this. Let's just say we had the grading scale, our public school grading scale up here. A, B, C, D, F, right? Some of I'm assuming they still use that kind of grading scale, but back in my day, that's what it was, A, B, C, D, F. You remember what C represented? If you got a C in school, average, remember that? Yeah, average. Think about it. I was okay with average, you know. Now, my parents weren't, but I was. So that meant I just was average. Well, that mindset, think of it like this. As Christians, here's our grading scale. Where do you see A, B, C, D, or F? You see, if you're a C Christian, if you're just an average Christian, and some Christians make this, well, I just want to be an average Christian. I don't want to get too involved, you know. Okay. When you're an average Christian, you're just as close to the top as you are to the bottom. So you know where that really makes you, where that really puts you? Remember Revelation 3:16 to the church at Laodicea? Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, because you're average, you nauseate me. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now that's where an average Christian gets you. You see? So it takes courage to be above an average Christian. Why not be above average? Why not be excellent for the Lord? Okay? So we got this. We got this mountain of choice. We got this mountain of courage here. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 at verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. And listen, it is a fight. That's where we see Elijah this morning. He's fighting for his faith in God. All right? He's standing up to the false prophets. He's urging them, make a choice. I've made my choice, just like Joshua made his choice. And now we have to make our choice. Let's move on to verses 23 and 24. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I, Elijah speaking, will prepare the other bull. I'll lay it on wood, but put no fire under. Verse 24. Then you false prophets of Baal, you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire. He is God. So all the people answered him and said, it is well spoken. Look what kind of mountain we got now. We got a mountain of challenge. All right? Mountain of choice, mountain of courage, now a mountain of challenge. The prophet of God is challenging these false prophets. We got two bulls. You take your bull, you hack him up. You know, you put him on the altar, put the fire, you know, don't burn the fire just yet. I'll do the same thing. And you call on your God, I'll call on my God. And whoever God strikes the fire, he is God. They said what? They accepted his challenge. We'll do it, basically, is what they're saying here. All right? So, with that said, how does that apply to you and I today? Remember our introductory text, Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written for time, written for our learning. All right? What can we learn from this mountain challenge? Have you ever had to challenge someone in a false doctrine? Kind of going back to what we were talking about, courage here a moment ago, and challenge them with the scriptures. You know what they're teaching is wrong. You know it's error. Can you do what 1 Peter 3:15 says? We need to be able to do this. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Not here. Here. Sanctify, set apart. Remember that? Give God space. Give God room in your lives, all right? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give a defense, to give an answer to anyone who may ask you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Think about that. We got to challenge these people. We just can't let false doctrine run rampant when we're in the midst of it, when we hear it being taught. Maybe it is a relative. Boy, you want to stir up family strife. You remember they always say don't talk about politics and religion. I'm going to talk about religion, all right? I'm going to stand up, and if it divides my family, guess what? Jesus already gave us the heads up. He said, I've not come to send peace. I've come to send a sword. What does a sword do? The sword is the word of God, right? A sword divides. And sometimes it divides families. Now, here's the problem with families sometimes. I've encountered it with my family. You perhaps may have also to some degree. You know that old saying, blood is thicker than water? Yeah. Let me tell you, when it comes to this, sometimes blood is thicker than Scripture. That's what divides sometimes. And Jesus said, remember about the mother-in-law being against the daughter-in-law? Yeah, right on down the line there. Here's the dividing. Listen, it was Jesus who died for your sins, not your mother-in-law, not your daughter-in-law, not your husband, not your wife, not your parents, not your grandparents. They did not die for your sins. It was Jesus who was put on the cross for your sins and my sins. So Jesus comes first. You know, when he said there, I can't pull it up right now, but nevertheless, Jesus said, if you love your family more than you love me. In fact, Jesus used the term hate. Remember that? Whosoever hateth not his mother, father, brother, sister, you know, husband, wife, right on down the line, cannot be my disciple. What did he mean by hate? Wouldn't that be a little bit contradictory? Jesus is Prince of Peace, you know, to tell us to hate someone, especially our family. So that word hate there is not hate like we would define it, perhaps as a primary definition, but it means it's a level of ranking. Remember, Jacob loved Rachel, hated Leah. Did he really hate Leah? He didn't hate her. He chose Rebecca over Leah. Have I got that right? Rebecca and Leah? No. Something didn't sound right there. There you go. Okay. I could say I'm just testing you all. But here's the point. Here's that level of ranking. Okay, Jesus or family, who comes first? Yeah, that's the choice, and that's a challenge to us today. Listen, as we already illustrated, we have to test the spirits. Is there anything wrong with when we are in a conversation with a family member or a schoolmate or a coworker, and they're of a faith that you really just can't go to the Scripture and pinpoint it? Well, why are you of this faith? You know, where is your church mentioned in the Bible? Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about what's in a name, okay? So where is that in the Bible, the church that you belong to? And sometimes they just say, well, listen, it may not be in there, but it, that doesn't matter. I love it when they say that. I can remember being in a discussion when I was working for the city of Dayton, and we were at the break table, and we're in a discussion, and they knew I was a minister, and da-da-da, and, you know, they're always pushing my buttons and all right, and that's fine. I'm okay with that. And they said, well, Lee, there's nothing in a name. What's wrong with you? I said, okay. I said, your witnesses. Bailey said, there's nothing in a name. You heard him? Yeah, we heard him. Why? I said, well, that was on morning break. I said, at lunch at 11:30, we're going to go down to the county building. Bailey said, what are we going to do that for? I said, because we're going to go to the clerk of records, and we're going to pull your deed of your property up. And when they put it in front of you, Bailey, you're going to sign the deed of your property over to my name. What? Well, I mean, if there's nothing in a name, you just sign your deed over to my name. Well, all of a sudden, there's something in a name. Because a name does what? A name denotes ownership. Who owns us as Christians but Jesus the Christ? Think about it. Can we read of his church in the Scripture? Why, we can find that from Ephesians chapter 2, that it was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. We can find it in the prophets. We can find Jesus speaking of it in Matthew 16. We can find of it in Acts chapter 2, the fulfillment of it. We can go to Romans 16:16 that says what again? Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. So in this challenge, think about it. In this challenge, well, there's who we belong to. Who do you belong to? And when they have a hyphenated name before the church, if it's the Baptist church, if it's the Methodist church, if it's the Mormon church, you just pick whichever one. If it can't be found in here because we challenge them, what should we do about that? Should we go ahead and accept it anyway? Well, just because it's not in there, right? You know, everything's still okay? Really? So it's a mountain of challenge. Think about that. We have to stand up. We have to have that courage. We have to make that choice. Let's go on to the next couple of verses here. In verses 25 through 29, if you will. Verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal, watch this church, from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar, which was their custom that they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, for he is a god. Either he's meditating or he is busy. And depending on what version of the Bible you have, it may say something else. Or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So verse 28 says, so they cried aloud and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them. Verse 29, and when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Watch this. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now we have a mountain of confusion. They're scratching their head. Where's he at? Why isn't Baal answering us? Why isn't he lighting the fire under the bull? The same will happen today when truth meets error. Again, false teachers need to, you know, they're famous for contradicting truth as well as themselves. Sometimes they can only resort to name-calling and slander. As members of the body of Christ, some of you are probably not old enough to know some of the past labels that's been on the Church of Christ back in the day. When I say back in the day, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s. Because the Church of Christ, not just because the Church of Christ, but because the Bible teaches baptism for salvation, they would call us water dogs. They would call us Campbellites because that's what Alexander Campbell taught. Alexander Campbell was not the founder of the Church of Christ, regardless of what Google says, okay? The Bible says that the Church of Christ was God's plan and Christ bought. That's scripture, church. Understand that. So again, we go to the source of truth. Our brother read it a moment ago in John 14. I'm sorry, 1 John 4 at verse 6, the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. Jesus said this about truth. In John 14 at verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. John 17:17 in his prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Remember, this is going to be our standard of judgment come the judgment day. What's written here? Right here. not what man says, but what God says. So don't allow yourselves to be confused with all these false teachings around here that sound good, that tickles the ears, that, well, look how many people are going there. Can that many people be wrong? Yeah, Matthew 7:13-14 says many will go and choose the broad path that leads to destruction. Yeah. Many are called, but few are selected or chosen. Yeah. The majority does not mean it's right. We have the Word of God, which will help us make that decision on what is right. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. How many of these faiths, these different faiths out in our religious circles today, have their own dogma, creed, doctrines that they have come up with? Let me give you one illustration. And I'm not bashing anyone intensely. I'm just exposing false doctrine. The Methodist Church has in their creed book, along with the Bible, a creed book that says this. One, Article 15, I believe it is, of the creed book. The fact that we are saved by faith only is the most wholesome and comforting thought. Well, I guess it would be, if that were the truth. The truth is, that's not the truth. James 2:24 says this about faith only. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's the only time you'll read those two words together in the entire Bible, faith only. Not by faith only. Okay? Yeah. So, a mountain of confusion. Pick up verse 30 with me. I appreciate your patience so very much. Verse 30 says this, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. Okay, Baal didn't answer, right? So come near to me, he says at verse 30. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench. Watch this, envision this. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed, and he put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces. He laid it on the wood and said, fill four water pots with water. Pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. Do it a third time. They did it a third time. Verse 35, so the water ran all around the altar. Watch this. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Israel, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. What kind of mountain do we have now? We've got a mountain of conquest. The Lord wins again, doesn't He? A mountain of conquest. Listen, God will do the same today when it comes to truth. In John 8, at verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. We got to realize what Paul said. Sometimes when we feel defeated, we'll talk about maybe that later on this week, God willing. when you feel so overwhelmed, broken down, things are just miserable in your life. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, you know that one, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Church, we either believe that or we don't believe it. It's not there just to fill up, you know, a page. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In fact, Paul would say this in Romans 8, verse 37, that God has made us more than conquerors. You see, conquerors, this is a mountain of conquest. They conquered, listen, Elijah conquered Mount Carmel. And whatever mountains in our life, it can be conquered. Now, the devil don't want you to believe that. But we're either going to believe the devil or we're going to believe God. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We sing, don't we? Jesus is our rock of ages. And we know the Bible tells us that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he truly is. Have we got time to get the last point in? Okay. So there's that mountain conquest. Verse 40, last verse. Watch this. In this context, last verse. Verse 40 says, and Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there. A mountain of condemnation. Wow. Six different mountains that we've looked at this morning. Here, this mountain of condemnation. Punishment from God. The false prophets are killed. That was from Deuteronomy 13, the first five verses, that if anyone prophesies falsely, they're to be put to death. And they were. Well, guess what? Greater condemnation also awaits false teachers today. Those who don't believe in God. The Bible lets us know that they will be condemned. Oh. 2 Thessalonians 1, at verse 7 there. The Church of Christ at Thessalonica had written Paul a letter and said, Paul, listen, we're really feeling the heat. Persecution is really severe here at Thessalonica. You know, you helped establish this church on one of your trips. Paul, remember us? Paul writes, yeah, I remember you. And because you're being troubled, he says at verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. How's that for condemnation? On those who reject God, on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's awaiting them, just as condemnation awaited the 450 prophets of Baal. I hope this lesson has perhaps edified us to a degree, encouraged us to be more committed to God, that, wow, you know, this is serious business being a child of God, isn't it? It truly is. We're either committed or we're uncommitted or we're somewhere in between. Don't be average, because you're just as close to the bottom as you are to the top. Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Have we got time for questions or anything like that? Do we need that? We're good on. Okay, sorry. Thank you so much. Yeah.